wish to greet each one this morning in the name of our Redeemer. It's good to be gathered together, worship together this morning. I had to think this morning how when you sit down for a meal, sometimes you have the same ingredient several times. Sometimes it's hidden, but you might have it in the main course, you might have it in dessert. It might be flour, it might be something like that, but it shows up again. Dwayne got up for devotions this morning and shared some of the thoughts I was thinking on, but that's okay. It'll come from a little different angle, but you will notice some of the same ingredients. I'd like to talk this morning about seeing God. I want to see God is the title of the message this morning. And I suppose if I asked the question, who all would like to go see God this morning, you would say you'd like to. All of us would like to see God. Just the other evening, when we were taking the children off to bed, the youngest one said, I'm going to go to heaven tonight. We're going to go to heaven tonight, he said. What do you mean? Oh, we're going to go to heaven. He said, Tim's are going to be there and Steve's are going to be there. We're going to go to heaven tonight. Well, we don't know. It might be tonight, might not be tonight. They talked about it for a while. For some reason, he wanted to go to heaven tonight. Well, we want to see God this morning, and that's what I'd like to talk about. We're going to go to heaven this morning. You know, there's a lot of places in this country that are designated tourist attractions. People want to go see it. Sometimes they're a historical place. Maybe it's something unusual. Maybe it's a natural wonder. But it attracts people, and they get the itch to go see it. We want to go see it. We want to see it for ourselves. Someone else has talked about it, but I've never seen it. I want to go see it. I want to experience it for ourselves. And that's a little bit how it is with wanting to go see God. We read these stories in the Bible about these people who have had encounters with God, but we want to go see it for ourselves. The Bible talks about God, talks about God's physical features, talks about God's abilities. And how much is figurative and how much is literal, I don't know. I'm not really going to get into that. But there are many verses that talk about God, talk about his arm, the arm of God, the hand of God, the finger of God. There are verses that talk about his ear, talk about him hearing, talk about him seeing. There's verses that talk about God's thoughts. A lot of verses talk about different features of God that helped us to get a little picture of God. Talks about some things that he doesn't do. He does not sleep. You know, God does not do that. So exactly what God looks like, I'm not sure, but I do know one thing, that God is alive. God is in control. I'd like this morning for a while to go look at Moses. Look at the man Moses. Moses was a man that, as far as interaction with God in a physical, literal way, he had an awful lot of it. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. I'd like to read from verses 7 to the end of the chapter, 7 to 23. This is the experience when, well, we'll look at some of the things he looked at, he had seen up to this point. But Moses was talking to God, and they were talking about leading this people. And Moses said, God, I want you to go with me. If you're not going to be with me, then don't take us up there. And when we get partway down through there, Moses said, but God, I want to see you. I want to see you. Can't I just see you? Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Just talked about the last number of chapters have been all the instructions on the tabernacle. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. That must have been quite a sight. Everybody in their tent door watching. Where's Moses going? What's he going to do? Moses goes out to the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. This was the pillar that they had been following so far through the wilderness. And the Lord talked unto Moses And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Here is Moses begging to see God, asking to see God. Hadn't he seen God in his lifetime? It says here in this chapter that God knew him by name. It says several times that he knew him by name. He knew him personally. He knew his voice. They talked many times. Wasn't it enough to know that you knew God by name, that God knew you by name? Wasn't that enough? I had to think about all the different miracles that God had shown to Moses in his life up to this time. As Moses looked back over his life, didn't he see God moving in his life? He was looking at going up into Canaan, going up towards the promised land, and he wanted to be sure that he was actually following God. So he was asking God to see him. But just thinking back over Moses' life, all the different miracles that had happened in his life. Way back in the beginning when all those little boys were being thrown in the river because there's becoming too many Israelites and they might become too strong. Moses' mother put him in that basket. She put him in the river and there he floated. Faith that she had. And God preserved him. God took him into Pharaoh's house and he was raised to manage. You might say, taught to manage in the house of Pharaoh. And then there was a time when he went out and he saw the Egyptian beating the other Egyptian. Beating the Israelite. And he slew the Egyptian. And his life should have been taken. Easily could have been taken, but he fled. And Pharaoh could not find him. Wasn't that miracle enough? If you knew that someone wanted to take your life, and had the opportunity to take your life, and they weren't able to take your life, wouldn't that be proof enough that God existed, that God was in control? Then he went down into the wilderness. And while he was in the wilderness, we have the time when he was on the backside of the desert and walking along, and he sees this bush on fire, but it's not consumed. And suddenly, God speaks to him, and he says, Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Wasn't that enough of a revelation of God? Think if I would have seen something burning and burning and burning and not consumed, and suddenly someone was talking to me and saying, I am God, wouldn't that have been enough to know that God was with you and God had called you? God also gave him miracles to take back to the children of Israel. Throw your rod down. It's a snake. Pick it up by the tail. It's a rod again. Put your hand in your coat. Pull it out again. It's leprous. Put it in again. Pull it out. It's clean again. Miracles. that Moses was able to do. He knew he didn't have the strength to do that himself, but God was doing it. And then we have the plagues, the 10 plagues, the river turned to blood, the frogs, the swarms of flies, the animals all were killed, the boils, the hail, clouds of locusts, oppressive darkness, and the death of all the firstborn, but nobody else, just the death of the firstborn. Wasn't that proof that God existed? And we also have the miracle of the cloud that they followed. God was leading them. Moses was simply following. Moses wasn't really leading. If you think about it, Moses followed and all the people followed after him. Then and the fire by night. They could still see it at night even when it got dark. We have the miracle of the Red Sea crossing it on dry land. And the miracle of the Egyptian army being destroyed when it fell back in. They got to on the other side of the Red Sea, and they were hungry. And God gave them manna. And they were still hungry, and God gave them quail. Miracles. We could get into some of the details of how much it was. Just phenomenal. When God provided for them, he provided more than what they'd ever needed. They got to the place where the waters were bitter, the waters of Marah. And the people complained, and God said, go get a tree and throw it in. Now, how does throwing a tree into water change the water? Have you ever done that? It was a miracle. Only God could do it. Made the water sweet again. They also had another time they needed water. This was before Mount Sinai at Horeb. That God said, smite the rock. And he smote the rock and water came out. Have you hit a rock and water comes out? And you had the victory there over Amalek when they come out to fight against them. And all Moses had to do was hold up his hands and they had victory. A miracle. Put his hands down, they lost. So he had the two men help him hold his hands up. Did Moses see God that day? I'm sure he did. Moses saw God that day. You also have the time when Moses was getting bogged down with all the people coming to him with all the problems. And his father-in-law was there and gave him some sound advice. Now, wouldn't you feel like that night when you crawled into bed, or the next day after you had implemented that advice, that you would have felt that God did something for you, that God took control in the advice that was given? And then we also have the encounter on Mount Sinai, just prior to him speaking to God, when the smoke was so thick, sent it up like a furnace. It thundered and it lightning. Then there were trumpet sounds. It was more than just a natural sound. There was also a trumpet sound. And there was the earthquake. Moses felt the presence of God. Moses went up and spoke to God. And God gave him the tables of stone. Wouldn't all these things have proved to you, to me, to Moses, that God existed? Why was Moses still saying, Lord, are you sure? Could I still see you? I'd like to say this morning that physical sight does not necessarily accomplish belief. Just because you see something doesn't mean you will still believe it. And there's a couple illustrations that show that. There's natural illustrations. I've never been to any. I have read some articles on Ripley's Believe It or Not, where, you know, here's a fact, believe it or not. It's really strange. Man that went around trying to find really strange things. And people flock to see it. Some believe it, some don't. You have other things that we call an optical illusion. Something you look at. It looks one way, and you look at it a different way, and it looks completely different. Looks like it's real, but it's not. Doesn't look like it's real, but it is. And then you have a mirage. It looks like it's not real. Looks like something is there, but it's fake. Just because you see something doesn't mean that you're going to believe it, that it is that way. That's what happened here to Moses. He still wanted one more confirmation, one more proof. What happened to Peter when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration? And he talked to Moses and Elijah and Jesus. He saw them talking together. Did it do the right thing in his life when he saw God? No, he said, let's just stay here. Let's not go back and face life. Let's just stay here. Let's just have a good time here together. Seeing God doesn't necessarily, seeing a supernatural event doesn't necessarily do the right thing for us. You could turn to Luke 16 if you wanted to. There's the story of the rich man that went to hell and Lazarus that went to Abraham's bosom. And he was in hell and he was begging for a drop of water on his tongue. And Moses said, in your life you had good things. In your life, Lazarus had evil things. Lazarus loved God, but you didn't. You wouldn't have mercy. And he said, at least send something supernatural back to my brothers that they would believe. Send somebody back from the dead that they would believe and that they would not come here. And Abraham, you remember what Abraham said to him? He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He said, even though a miracle was sent to them, does not mean that they would believe. There's a lot of emphasis on miracles, a lot of emphasis on seeing supernatural things, on being able to speak in tongues or heal somebody. And that is proof that you have God, and that God is alive. Is that true? Does God really want us to see him? Does God really want us to see him? And I like to say yes. God wants us to see him. God does want us to see him this morning. How does God want us to see him? And that's where we come into some of the repeats that we had this morning. But if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. How does God want us to see him? The same way he wanted Moses to see him. He wanted the same thing out of Moses. He didn't really want to show himself to Moses. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God wants us to see him by faith. God wants us to have faith in him and see him. Faith is choosing to believe and trust in something, even though we don't know the outcome. And that is how God shows himself to us today. When we step out in faith, then he'll continue to lead us. And he gives us another opportunity to step out in faith. That's how God wants us to see him. Turn over to verse 24 of Hebrews 11. These are the verses on Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That was faith. That was faith where he chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. He didn't know the outcome, but he chose to believe and trust in God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Verse 27 again, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God even though he was invisible. In other words, he lived his life as if he saw God, even though he didn't. Except he did see God in many ways that we don't see him today. But we are asked to live our life as if we see God, even though in many ways it's still a step of faith. There's many people that choose not because they say there's not enough of proof. But we have a lot of reason to believe this morning. And we heard one of those messages last Sunday. There's no book like the Bible. There's nothing like the Word of God. No book that can compare. Put together by so many different authors that fits together so well. And more important than that, there's no other book that answers the need of man like the Bible does. That takes care of our guilt. What other book can you read? Psychology, whatever it is, that will give you the answer to the guilt of man. The Bible gives us the answer to our guilt. And so we know it's a book we can trust in. Nature is also a powerful tool to prove God's existence, the miracle of life, that something can be alive. You know, when those little kittens are born, they're so tiny. How are they alive? You see insects even smaller than that. How can it function? How can it live? How can they stay out in the cold? You still see some flies buzzing around on a warm day. Where did that come from? How did that exist? It's just a miracle miracle that God can create life. Then you can go to the opposite end of that, the stars and the heavens, how they declare the glory of God. We have a lot of reason to believe. Faith can be stated as the acronym, forsaking all, I trust Him. Using the letters of faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking my human reasoning, my ideas, my desires to accept His will. When we do that, God shows Himself strong. Then we see God. God answers our need. There's another way that we see God. The second thing that I have here. I like a volunteer. Can one of the children volunteer? Come up here. Talk about another way that we see God. Elijah, you want to come up here? About electricity a little bit, and how that has anybody ever seen electricity? Have your dad ever seen it? No, you don't see it. We know it's there. How do we know it's there? We see the light and the heat that it produces, or the action that it produces. We see the energy. We see something that comes from it. And that's a little bit how God is. God wants us to see Him by His grace, by His divine favor, by the ways that He extends mercy to mankind. That's how we see God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, second part of the verse says, He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Why does God do that? God does that because He wants us to see Him. Why does God give all these wicked people so many good things to enjoy? Why does He give them a beautiful morning? Why does He give us a beautiful morning? Because He wants us to see Him. That's why God extends His favor to us. God wants us to see Him by grace. Another way that God shows us His grace, James chapter 4. If you're still in Hebrews, you're close to James. James chapter 4, verse 13. Through 15, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and that vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or do that or that. Another way that God shows us His grace is our very breath, the very fact that we are alive. God is showing us His grace. Let's not be presumptuous of life. It's only because of God that we are here and that we can face another day. Steve said in the Sunday school that we wake up because God wakes us up. What else would wake us up? And that's true. That's God's grace. What are you thankful for this morning? A lot of the things that you're thankful for this morning are expressions of God's grace. The brotherhood, that's the grace of God. The opportunity to serve somebody, that's the grace of God. It's His love shown to us. It gives us those opportunities to feel that fulfillment. To feel that fulfillment. And then there's the most powerful expression of grace. 2 Peter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is probably the most powerful expression of grace, that God is not willing that we should perish, but He is trying to find each one of us and help each one of us find Him. to have our sins forgiven. Even though we've been in wickedness many years, God is still extending His grace. When we repent of our sin and allow Him to forgive us and clean us up, He shows us His grace. Shows us in a powerful way. Let's not forget that. We sang the song, Perfectly Broken. And that is an expression of God's grace. That we can come in brokenness and surrender our life to God, and He can raise us up a new creature. Or we can come and we can stand there in our pride and say, I refuse to be broken on that rock. I refuse to yield my life to Jesus, and we'll be crushed. There's another way that I have here that God wants us to see Him. God wants us to see Him by allowing Him to write His holy word on our hearts. God wrote the Ten Commandments on stone for Moses. He actually wrote them twice. Moses broke them the one time when the people sinned. The commandment was broken. But today, God wants to write His word on our hearts. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, prophecy. It's also repeated in the New Testament. Turn back to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. We'll read verses 31 to 33. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's not looking to write commandments on stone. That's not what God wants. God wants His commandments written in our hearts and to come out of our hearts. That's how we see God. Yet how many times has God done these three things to us? We've reached out in faith. He's shown Himself through grace, and we have His law in our hearts, and yet we still cry out to God sometimes. In a difficult situation, and we say, God, reveal Yourself. God, where are You? What happens when we see God? When we see God, self becomes very insignificant. Self isn't worth much anymore when we see God. That's why we have to keep seeing God all the time, because self keeps wanting to say, I am important. You do need to look out for me. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see they themselves are beasts. He said, what really needs to happen is God needs to show Himself to man, and man needs to see who he is before God. He's just a beast. That'll do something. That'll do something. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. When we see God, then we're born again. And we become a new person. Turn to 1 John 3. First John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here he's talking about when faith and grace all become sight. Talk about a time when we don't know exactly who God is and what He looks like. But we know there's coming a time when we will be able to, because He says we're going to be like Him. God is going to give us a new body that is like His. And in that new body, we will be able to see God in person and live and be alive. Job said, And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job knew that there was a time when he would see God. And we know there's a time when we will see God. and live. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Read a couple of verses here. Revelation 22, verse 10. Read down to verse 17. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you want to see God this morning, you need to come. It's your opportunity to come. And if you don't know how to come, there are people here this morning who will be glad to tell you how to come. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning at the close of the service. And Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the physical revelations that we see around us in so many ways that you prove your existence. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for the revelation of your Son, that Jesus came to die for us. And we thank you that when we invite him into our life, that there's not a shadow of a doubt that you exist. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you for giving us joy, real joy, when we let Jesus come into our hearts. This morning, we pray again that you would cleanse our hearts, that you would free us from the bondage of sin, that you would forgive us for where we have failed, where we went down to Egypt. We pray that you would cleanse us and that you would help us to stay on the straight and narrow way. And Lord, we pray for those whose hearts have not been turned toward you, for those whose hearts are still stone, but you have not been able to write your words upon their fleshly heart. We pray that if there's anybody here that has not given their heart to you, that they repent, for it is too late. There are those who have backslidden, Lord, that you would help us to be humble enough to admit our failures and turn to you. I pray that you would bless the rest of this day. Bless our afternoon here together, also the evening services we gather in. Help us to honor and glorify your name. In his name we pray. Amen.